And so I want to just touch a couple of things. Andy has just rekindled my passion for just the simplicity which is in Christ. I know you hear me use that phrase a lot. The Bible says that we can be led away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And that the way that it relates the severity of that mistake is the same way that the serpent deceived Eve and with his craftiness in the garden is the same way that he was afraid the church he was writing to might be led away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And things get complicated and there becomes lists and regulations and rules and things that you have to try to fulfill in order to know God, in order to be known by God. And it's just all foolishness to him. And there's a simple message that Jesus loves you. The Heavenly Father loves you. He wouldn't have sent Jesus if he didn't love you. You wouldn't have even desired to become close to him if he didn't love you first. We only love him because he first loved us. That's the truth of what the Word shows us. We were not so magnificent that he came for us. I mean, an eyelash in our eye, and we're a bubbling mess. We're lost. We're helpless. Just a little tiny thing in our life. We're not as big and strong as we sometimes think we are. And if you've ever hit something physically in your body and you realize, man, I thought I was invincible. Now all of a sudden, you know, one knee, one ankle, one fingernail, one hangnail. You ever get a bad splinter? I mean, even that can ruin your day. You know, we're fragile at the root of who we are in our human frail form on planet Earth. And yet, by the Spirit, we have a place of faith that connects us to a realm where it's no longer going to be the pain and the suffering and the confusion that we face on this earth. And that's the beautiful message of what Jesus Christ brought to planet Earth. There's a simple message that, guys, stay excited here. I came to bring you life. But more than that, I went to prepare a place so that you would have eternal life when this life is over. We're all passing from this life to the next life. And because we believe in him, we're going to the place that he's prepared, not the place that he also prepared, but he prepared it for the enemy of our soul. People go to that place by their own choice, by not choosing to go to the place that Jesus prepared for them. It's not his desire that hell was prepared for the devil and those who rebelled against him as a place of eternal separation, absence of God. That's all it has to be for it to be a terrible place. He didn't have to put the fire there. He didn't have to do any of the other stuff that hell has, the aspects of what hell is. It's just God's not there. And when God's not in an atmosphere, there is no good that is there. Jesus said there's no one good but God. And so if you create an environment where there's absolutely zero good, then that's what hell is. That's bad enough all by itself. That will create perpetual self-torment and self-suffering. Because people that aren't good, we see what they do on the news. We know what not good people are all about. And imagine just billions and billions of that in a contained environment. People think, you know, they focus on the fire of hell and these hellfire and brimstone preachers that we've heard. Just imagine zero goodness. We feel like there's no goodness now, maybe, and you watch the news, you feel like everything is so, why does it make you feel? It makes you feel hopeless, and you can begin to feel cold. Your love tries to get cold. Your faith begins to diminish. And that's just watching secondhand at a distance some of the bad stuff that goes on planet Earth. Imagine being in an environment. Imagine just this container where it's only that. And there's no light in that place. It's just darkness. Because God said, you can't be in my presence unless you want to be in my presence. And if you want to be in my presence, there's only one way into my presence, that your sins would be cleansed by the blood that I will provide for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. It's wide open doors to anyone who wants to come in that way. But it's not open to anyone that wants to climb over some other way and create some other access to him. It's by the way he provided and the way he provided alone. And that's the beautiful message of the gospel of peace, is that we can all have peace with God. But as I just begin to think about some of the simple things and some of the, just trying to always make sure, we always have guests every week, and I always want to make sure that the gospel is somehow explained, that I can explain as much as possible about the brokenness of planet Earth, about the healing power of Jesus Christ, and about the redemption of the life that has happened. It starts now, but it carries us into the future, because I would hate to think that anyone would ever be hopeless because they've just never heard the message of hope. And yet we look at a planet out there, a world out there, that so many of them have never heard the simple fact that they're loved by the one that made them. That they're loved by the one that created this world for them to live in. That they're known by him. That they're recognized. Everyone's struggling for recognition, aren't they? They're struggling to be noticed. The larger your audience, the bigger, you know, your stage, the more important you are in today's culture. That's how people measure it. Everybody wants to be noticed and appreciated, but God notices every single person. Every single life. He knows the hair on every person's head. He understands every sparrow that falls to the ground. He's connected with us in a way that we are completely unaware of, and we can only tap it by faith. But the fact is, we are known. We're recognized already by the one that created the universe. We don't need to strive for any other recognition that men or women can try to give to our lives. It's all meaningless compared to that recognition. The one who made me knows me by name. He knows my purpose. He's written a plan for my life to be walked out in faith. And when I connect with him, I find out that it's not just a mundane, oh, this is just another Monday, another Tuesday, another Wednesday. No, it's the very day that I'm alive still. It's the day I'm still breathing. It's the day I still have hope. It's the day that I can still see others around me that I want to bring to the place where I'm eventually going to go to. That's why when we go and do events like this, what we're going to do up in Canton. Did I just get that, brought it here and put it back? Oh, I wouldn't have been surprised if I did the other thing either. I get excited because people are in the dark for only one reason. There's no light. This isn't complicated. This is a simple thing. If your workplace is dark, it's because you haven't decided to shine. Let them fire you. Let them send you to the next promotion that God has for you if they can't handle your brightness. Don't ever tone it down. Don't ever, you know, put a bushel basket over the light like Jesus said that you contain because you're afraid of what people might think. They're supposed to think you're a little off because they're off. Yes. And if you're not off, when what we all know to be off, then it should look different than what they look like. They should notice a difference, and they do notice the difference, and how we respond to that is part of what this life is all about, to be a witness. Jesus sent the rest of all that he had in terms of his believers. He said, go and be witnesses throughout the whole world. Just go and tell them, just live out what you've seen me do. Do the things that I did. Believe for things the way that I believed for them even before they were visible. And so as I look back in my own path, there was, you know, I'm a biology major, and you watch Jurassic Park, and you watch some of these movies that have some science in it, involves DNA and cool things that connect us back to our distant past and the distant past of what was alive on planet Earth, and you realize that somehow there's this infatuation with going back and digging and finding out the roots of life on planet Earth, right? I mean, so much goes into that. I mean, in schools now, they've actually used that to eliminate God, the Creator, from people's minds as being an accountability for the way that they live their lives. And how did they do that? They got rid of God, the Creator. They got rid of God, the Designer. They could agree that there's a common ancestor. Think about it for a minute. They've embraced the fact that we have a common ancestor. You can track that back to where there's an ancestor, but they deny the fact that God spoke those things into existence, that he formed animals into existence, that it was his creative design. They can't see that when you put it all together, all life together, and you look at it all has the same recipe. It's all written in the same code. And like that doesn't tip them off. Somehow it still just goes back to they'll embrace a common ancestor, but they can't see that it's the same design throughout all creation, throughout all of life. We all have the same recipe cards with different writing on them, written out differently, but it's all the same letters. It's the same alphabet that's used. DNA is an amazing thing, and somehow the blindness that's crept into this once enlightened culture of America has been so darkened because we've eliminated God the Creator, and we're only able to embrace this ancestral point that we can go back to where we have a common ancestry, but we don't have a common designer, a common creator. And it's so tragic because the writing's on the wall. The writing is in every living being that says, that points to him as the one who began to write things out in his own mind and his own heart, so that when he spoke, there was already written code that was in seed form that went into expression on planet Earth, and after its own kind was able to reproduce continuously. Whether you believe it was thousands of years or millions of years, either way, it's incredible to think that things have been reproducing exactly after their own kind, according to the recipe card that was written for them at creation. It's a mind-blowing thing, but this is the basics of what it is. And when I look in the Old Testament and you begin to understand the origins of man and the way God breathed into man, God formed man from the dust of the earth, he made clay, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. And it says that man became a living being based on the breath of God. Amen. And so as man began to develop and civilizations began to form, they were all trying to connect and understand, what is this God? Where did we come from? What is the force that is the reason we're here now? Where did the power come? Where were our origins? And there was all kinds of names that God revealed to his people about who he was. And I'm just going to read through this. There's so many names, and I don't even know if this is an exhaustive list. It's just what I came up with. I didn't read the whole Bible in preparation for the sermon. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I didn't just skim through the entire Bible between Thursday midnight and this morning to make sure I got them all, but there's some. I'm committed, but I'm not that committed. I don't even know if that's possible. There's too many words. I don't think you can do that. We'll start with this one, El Shaddai. El Shaddai was a name that God revealed himself to his chosen people. It means the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty. El Elyon means the Most High God. The Most High God. Adonai is another name that we see in the Old Covenant. Adonai means Lord, Master. Refers to the master part of who God is, that he created a universe and he set an order about it and he left man to rule and to reign over it. And when man fell, suddenly the rulership of planet Earth was left out of order. It was left with a fallen, corrupt master under the reign and the rule of the wicked one, the devil himself. But there was a part of who God is that knows that the creation needed to be mastered, it needed to be stewarded. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, just means, it's just any of these words you could just say God, and it's aspects, it's different titles that are given to God. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Doesn't matter where you are. The Lord is there. You're not alone. You're not going through this on your own. All these names. Jehovah Tsikenu, the Lord our righteousness. This is Old Testament. This is Old Covenant. This is before Jesus came to planet Earth. These are names, attributes, things that God was called by his people. Jehovah Tsikenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodishkem. You're the Bible professor. Close enough? All right. The Lord who sanctifies you, who sets you apart, makes you unique, every single person completely unique. There's similar personalities that you'll meet in your life, and people say, oh, they look just like, but you're so different. Even if you were clones of each other, there still would be different thoughts you would have. There would be different ways that you would be wired. There would be different appetites, and things would taste different to you than it did to the other person. There's no two people that are identical. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim just means God. It's the plural form of God. Quana means jealous. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Also included, I am that I am. Remember when Moses was asking him, who should I tell these people you're sending me to? Who has sent me? He said, just tell them I am that I am. Just the fact that he is enough. Because it answers so much. Because he's always been. And the only way we can have this existence that we have is by someone who's always been speaking it into existence, creating it for us, handing it to us as the gift that it is, so that we could live in it. The Jewish people, they boasted of their heritage. If you look at when the Pharisees were speaking with Jesus in the New Testament, so many times they say, well, we have Moses as our father, we have Abraham as our father, and they would go back to that Jesus was called the son of David. Remember, there was a very strong connection that always the Jewish people were very keen on where did their lineage go to in terms of their father of faith in that sense. They would look to a person in the Old Covenant that they could follow their family line from. And so there was a great connection to them trying to go back to these things, but Paul actually traced our ancestry back to Abraham. He called him the father of our faith. And what's that all about? Because we're not Jewish. If Sheldon was here, we'd have a Jewish person. Any other Jewish people here? Not many of us are Jewish in this room, if anybody. But yet, Paul says, spiritually, we can go back to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was the father of faith. He was the one who was told things by God, and he believed them, and he received them by faith. His righteousness was accredited to him because of his faith. And so when we looked at, we trace things back, and we're going to read something in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Because in all the names that we've read, in all of the places that we find out that all of the fathers of our faith, how they called God was by one of these names, and maybe depending on what they needed, they called him by a different name. If they needed healing, they were like Jehovah Rapha, God, my healer, I'm calling out to you. If they were in troubled times and they needed peace, they would call out Jehovah Shalom. Because that was who they needed him to be for them. He was everything that they needed in all of these names. They covered just about everything you can think of, from being righteous to being sanctified to being shepherded to being protected to being healed to being mastered to being led forth in peace to being provided for. The one that is the Lord over all of the armies. All these names. They had an all encompassing God. Whatever they needed, they could call on that part of God, and he was there for them. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we see something different. We see Jesus talking to his disciples. We see Jesus opening up something. His brand new material. Since before the creation of the world. Brand new stuff. Disciples asked him, how should we pray? They probably saw Jesus praying, and he got answered prayers. Yes, and they thought, what's that all about? We call out for Jehovah Shalom, and you know, maybe we didn't receive what we needed. We call out for these things, and maybe there was a gap, but Jesus prays, and it's answered. Right. Jesus prays, and all of a sudden, things begin to happen. And they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because the Jewish people were people of prayer. They prayed morning, evening, they had feasts where they prayed in long stretches of time. Every Sabbath was a day of prayer and of rest. You didn't even work. You just focused and prayed on God, and you relaxed, and you allowed only yourself to think about him. And that's prayer, to think about God. It's not just the words. It's being consciously in his presence and tuning everything else. That's prayer. That's fellowship with the Lord. And they were raised up in this. They had this. They had special garments that they wore when they did it. Special tassels, special shawls. They had certain postures that they were masters of prayer. But they saw Jesus praying, and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. I think it was a very humbling thing for them to say that. It shows a lot of humility for them to say, okay, what we've been trained in since childhood, hopefully our parents aren't listening right now, because we're asking you to teach us to pray, because we know they did the best that they could. But they taught us all these names of God. They taught us all the ways that we know God, but we're not getting the results that we need to see. Jesus, you get them. What's different about your prayers? Teach us how to pray the way you do. And Jesus never stretches things out longer than need to be. Ever notice that about Jesus? When he's asked a question, he either responds with another question, or he gives a story, or gives something that's just straight into the point, and they basically have no response. Like there's no long discussions recorded in Scripture of people arguing with Jesus. He cuts straight to the point, and then you had your answer, and you either offended and left, or you were intrigued, and you became one of his followers. But he was never flowery in the way that he described things, and so I believe he starts with the only two words that actually matter about the whole Lord's Prayer. The first two words. You know what they are. Our Father. What? That must have blown their minds. Our Father? Now think about that for a minute. They've never called God Father. Abraham, maybe. I mean, that was probably done in a very reverent posture. You'd probably only say the name in the right context. You certainly would never take someone's name like Abraham in vain, because he was a father that they saw as one of the originators of the faith that they now walked in. And now Jesus is saying, when you pray to God, you can say, our Father. Their world, I don't know how they processed. They probably didn't even hear. That's a good thing someone jotted this down, the rest of the Lord's Prayer, because they probably didn't hear anything after that. Because all of a sudden they're being told to collectively refer to God as our Father. They knew the story of Adam. They knew that man was formed from dirt and God breathed into him. That's not fatherhood. That's a potter using clay to make a creation, give it breath, and send it in motion. There's no birthing in that. Fathers birth things. Fathers are where the seed originates from. It's planted in soil and it grows. Fathers is where things, life originates from. And he is saying, refer to God as your Father. They had to take up, it had to shock them. Because this is not what they were trained. They weren't trained to call him Father. That would have been almost sacrilege. That would have almost been disrespect. God had a kid? And it's me? What happened, God? If we thought you were the holy, untouchable, you touch a mountain and it smokes and lightnings, and even if an animal comes near it, it has to be killed and stoned, and the holiness and our sinfulness, and we're so far from you, and now we're supposed to call you our dad? You got to put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You got to realize their position as young Jewish men to say our father to God. They had to be trembling in their boots. For them to ever pray this prayer, they would have probably been fasting and praying and like, okay, I'm going to try this. Our Father who art in heaven, waiting for lightning or something to come out of heaven and take them out. They had a holy fear of God. They understood that the stories of how God was treated by sinful men, and when even the place, the box that contained the tablets and the things that were precious and holy to God, if that was even touched by the wrong person, they heard the stories of those people falling down dead. They knew this barrier that existed between God and sin. And now Jesus is saying, if you want answered prayers, this is how you're going to have to learn how to see that big guy in the sky that's just, you're calling on for all these different things that you need. But there's a way you got to start seeing him, because Jesus was prophesying about he was about to do. And if you remember when Jesus rose from the grave, the first thing he told the ladies was he said, go and tell my disciples that I am going to my Father and their Father. To my God and their God, that he had done something in his own flesh that allowed for them to be birthed again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed that would live and abide forever. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Bible said, Jesus told them that what was born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All of a sudden, Jesus came, and a new way of relating to God came, not because of what we can figure out, or because how far we can trace our roots back, or how well we can dig archaeologically, but because of something that Jesus established in the spirit realm. Amen. He was the only begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and a virgin got pregnant. All of a sudden, those born of that seed are no longer just formed from clay. They're born from above. Amen. Amen. Do you understand the difference? Yes, sir. We're not just clay wandering around hoping there's a purpose for our life anymore. Hoping that if we pray on the right name of God, we might get what we need. Jesus said, I'm establishing something on earth that's never been established before. Men were going to be able to be born of God. Not just born of the original Adam that he made, the second Adam, the last Adam was similar to the original Adam. But he was not formed out in the wilderness someplace. And God didn't breathe into Jesus the breath of life so that he became a living being. He was born of a virgin Mary. He was God made flesh. And when you attach your faith to the seed that Jesus offers us to be born into that same spirit, you don't look at yourself the same. Corinthians says, man, when there's all this stuff going on and there's bickerings and squabblings, aren't you just acting like mere men? The whole point is that we're not just mere people anymore. It's a false humility to think that I'm just a better version of the old me. Jesus said that you will be born again. Hallelujah. Not of a corruptible seed that you got from your parents, but by faith of an incorruptible seed born by the same spirit that overshadowed Mary. Amen. That's our heritage. That's why we're heirs of Christ. Yes. Heirs of the promises that were due to him, because there's been a rebirth of spirit in us who believe. And all you can do is either believe it or not. That's all there is to this whole thing. It's a faith step. Amen. It's a faith act that you decide, I believe my parents gave me my awareness, my natural eyes, but these spiritual ears that are hearing this truth, when you hear this truth, is your spirit stirring? Is something inside you stirring? Because I can hardly contain myself when I realize I'm born of God. Amen. I'm not just born of the seed of Adam. I am that too, but there's another reality that came in, and Jesus told it to one of the most elevated scholars of the day, Nicodemus, and he just couldn't get his head around it. He couldn't understand, how is a man supposed to enter back into his mom and be born again? And Jesus said, no, what's born of the flesh is just flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. We are spiritual beings with a physical body. We have a physical body, but we are first and foremost spiritual beings. We get stuck because what we see in the mirror seems to trump everything else. Even in the early on in the early church, there's this bickering over I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of Barnabas. And they're trying to connect themselves spiritually to men of God. And Paul's like, none of it means nothing. We came proclaiming a seed that had in it the nature that you're to receive. You're not supposed to receive Paul's seed or Apollo's seed. We look for men. We look for, I like Pastor Josh, or I like what Pastor Don speaks, or I can't wait for Andy Elms to come. All these things are great. We have preferences how we like to hear the truth. But the fact is, you are born again. You're no longer your own. You've been born from a different father. The father who breathed into a pile of clay and created Adam, our original ancestor, then brought a new form of seed to planet Earth, a new bloodline. The sinful nature of Adam's seed was not dealt with by a new Adam. It was dealt with by the last Adam, the Bible calls him. He came different. He came born of flesh, but he was God. And the devil didn't see it coming. He had no grid to separate this. He just thought, you know, this big God of love and compassion that's up there. Finally, his softness got the better of him. Look at him. Now he is down here all week, able to be trampled on, able for us to abuse. Finally, we're going to get our angle back at God. And they took full advantage of Jesus and missed the whole thing, that God was introducing a whole new genealogy on planet Earth. One that will never be extinguished. One that when its dimensions reach the uttermost parts of the earth and the message that those people carry goes to the very uttermost parts of the earth, that's the marker when he's coming back. Yeah. Our mission and our mandate as believers is to make sure that the sound of truth, that people are no longer just who they were born to be. They are born from above. When that message is proclaimed and people have had an opportunity to receive that, that's the final buzzer. And Jesus is coming back. There's a last trumpet that will sound when the last pair of ears hear for the first time that there's a God that didn't just create Adam. There's a God that birthed a Savior on planet Earth. And when you believe in Him and you receive the engrafted Word that's able to transform your life, the incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, that by the nature of the seed itself can't be corrupted. And He lives in you and He wants to produce the fruit of righteousness inside of you. All of a sudden you realize, I have to read the Bible, not because I'm obliged to, or because you won't love me if I don't, because you're just desperate to find out, who am I now? Amen. When I read the scriptures and I begin to find out that I'm God's son, I'm His child. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, it's because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And He cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. It's not to take anything away from Him. People still, I don't know if God wants to relate with me, I'm stuck in this and I've got this going on. You can call out Abba Father and He's not going to turn the ear because you're not in the right place. Why? Because you're born of Him. Amen. You carry His DNA, His spiritual DNA is in you. Man, we wrestle with this. I don't know I couldn't preach this message sitting down to a Bible study. I couldn't do it. Because what it's doing inside of me is reminding, I'm preaching to myself. You think I'm exempt from this? I get in the car and I preach this message to myself. And you have to do it for yourself. You're the most powerful preacher that you have because your mouth and your ears are this far away. You begin to tell yourself who you are. You begin to remind the devil who your father truly is. You begin to remind the tempting thoughts of who you're truly born of. It says that we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears the witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God. That means His inheritance is ours. Kids get what the parents have. I'm going to get what my dad's got, even if it's just a nice red shiny pickup truck. I mean, who knows? Maybe I'll still get it even after. Might not be shiny when I get it because he's going to live at least another 30 years at least. And if children, then we're heirs. Everything Jesus died having a right to, He ascended to heaven and He said, you know what? Let it fall on earth. They can have it. What kind of generosity is that? What He deserved for being falsely accused, falsely executed, and yet being proved righteous before the courts of heaven, had every right to just take the crown for Himself, sit down and say, okay, God, let's push this one over here. Let's make a new one. And he said, no, there's still unfinished business back there. I left my spirit behind to do a work in the people who would dare to believe they are born of the same seed that I was born of when the Spirit overshadowed Mary. It's a faith thing. It's nothing else. You can't rationalize this and you won't somehow figure it out one morning. You'll just decide to believe it and all of a sudden you'll realize, wow, in this message is the power of God unto salvation for those that believe it. Let's just stand together this morning. This goes on and on. When you crack this word and you begin to just follow along what I was just preaching about, you will find that this New Testament is so full. You can't hide from it. It's everywhere. You are brand new. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Why? Because you've been birthed again. In your spirit, man. The eternal part of you that most of us wouldn't argue is going to go and live forever. We know by faith somehow that there's life after death. We've heard the stories, the testimonies of people that have come back. If the Bible wasn't enough to prove it, at least we've got that too. The unbelievers will basically say, yeah, there's too much evidence that shows there is life, there's existence after this existence is finished.